Thanks for tuning in to a sermon from Redemption Hill Church. If you're in D.C., we'd love for you to come and join us and become a part of the church family. If you're outside of D.C., we would love for you to find a church family to get plugged into and invest your life in, where you can be held accountable and they can care for you. If you'd like to support the ministries of Redemption Hill Church, you can give online at redemptionhilldc.org.
Well, good evening, Redemption Hill. My name is Bill Rydell. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to worship with you this evening. Thanks for braving the hard winds and the cold to be able to come out and join us. Again, if you're new tonight, we'd love to get a connection card from you, and you're welcome to stick around afterward and join us in the fellowship hall right here for pizza with the pastors after the service. So please stick around to do that. Let's pray, and we're going to jump right into the passage we have for the evening. And Father, we are grateful tonight for a warm place. We're grateful for a chance to gather, and I'm grateful for the privilege of being in this place at this time. And so even this week, we pray that you would move through your church, through your people, to continue to lift up the dignity of all who bear your image and likeness in this city and nation and around the world, to be a voice for the voiceless. Would you help our church to be able to enter in and to speak up, to give us boldness to speak? We pray tonight that you would open your word for us, that you would soften our hearts to receive it. And so we lift this time to you in the name of Christ. I ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Our lives are made up of and built on series of decisions and choices and responses that we have through life. And when we look back at our lives, it's amazing to think about how different life could be just based on a few little decisions. A different choice in school that you go to, a different choice of where you choose to live, even a few blocks difference, not even talking about whether in one city or another. Whether you pursue certain work opportunities or job interviews or how you respond to those. Our lives could be reshaped even by things like whether you not, or not you have the bravery to go talk to that guy or that girl after the service tonight. Gentlemen, I'm just saying. You could change your destiny. Our lives are shaped by a series of choices and responses, and it's often only in retrospect, when we look back at our lives, that we actually see the guidance of God's hand in our lives and recognize that for what it is. I think often, I know for me, when I look at my life now and in the present, the decisions I have in front of me this week and the things that I'd like to accomplish in the immediate, I like to think that I have all kinds of control over my life and that I know how I'm going to set things up and the plans I'm going to pursue and the choices I'm going to make to get there. But then when I look back at my story, I can see that there's all kinds of stuff that I didn't intend and didn't know the consequences of and things that I wouldn't have chosen that God was able to use to bring my life to where it is now. And so there's this tension as we look at our own lives in our own responsibility and the choices we make, and also seeing God's sovereignty in that. My hope tonight is that as we open God's word together, we would understand that even on this kind of cold, windy January evening, that this would mark something for some of you, that God might speak to you and move to you. And this is my hope every time we're together, every time we open God's word together. My hope is that the Spirit of God might move in your life and in your heart in a way that would mark something and bring a change to your life that you would look back on at some point later on down the road. And so tonight, as we open God's word, we're going to continue. We're in a series in Acts. It's a third section of the book of Acts where we see God's word go to the nations. And tonight, we're going to see that God's word and true Christianity, the true gospel, requires a response. C.S. Lewis said something along the lines of that the only thing Christianity cannot be is of marginal importance. It's either of supreme importance, it's either the most important thing, or of no importance, but it cannot be in the middle. And so tonight, we're going to open and see what true Christianity is and the responses that we might have to it. We're in Acts chapter 13, and so if you have a Bible, you can either open it on your phone or on your lap. and open to Acts 13 with me. It'll also be on the screens for you. And so a little bit of context real quick. We're following the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys right now in the book of Acts. This is the first missionary journey. We'll get to that in just a minute. And so last week, we saw a sermon that he preached in a synagogue in a city called Antioch in a region called Pisidia. So in Antioch, he went in, preached in the synagogue, and we have a summary of his sermon that walked through the Hebrew Bible storyline of the Israelite people and particularly focused in on David, the king, and showed then a connection to Jesus Christ, that the promises that were given to David came to their fulfillment in Christ. And so we saw last week the emphasis that God's word is trustworthy, that his promises are true. And tonight we see how they responded to the Apostle Paul. So we read last week that as they preached these things, that people begged them that they might be told to them the next Sabbath, and there were Jewish people and converts to Judaism, and so they were urging them to continue in the grace of God, and this is what brings us to our text for tonight. Now, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against them and Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of the district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so this is the continuation. This is the response then. So Paul and Barnabas preached in the synagogue, and everyone was pleading with them, "Come back next week." So they came back next week, and the whole city showed up, and the response was a little different. Now, I thought it would be helpful tonight to just give a little bit of context on this journey as a whole. Now, Paul and Barnabas had been sent out from Antioch in Syria, and they had preached through Cyprus, but I think it's helpful sometimes to realize these are real places. These are real places on the map that can be. Some of these cities can still be visited today, whether they're ruins or whether they have been, modernized into modern cities. And so it started out. They went out from Antioch, as you can see on our map today. It went from Antioch onto Cyprus and preached through Cyprus, and then from Paphos they sailed up into what is modern-day Turkey and landed on the shores there. Now, John Mark abandoned them, and I think it's hilarious that these maps I pulled show him leaving in that green line to run away to Jerusalem and not continue with them. The poor guy has been memorialized forever in Acts and on this map. So the next one shows that where they went on to was they preached in Antioch, and now today they preached in Antioch and then went on to Iconium. And so this is the area of the world that we see that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were preaching in. And as he did, and as they went, whatever city they went to, and it continued from here, they preached first. Paul would go first into the synagogues and preach first to the Jewish people in any city, if there was a synagogue there, and then he would go on to the Gentiles in the city. And so this was his pattern all the way through. And I think that could be a little bit confusing, but Paul gives us the reason right here. In Romans 1, he talks about this too, that salvation is first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And here he says that it was necessary in verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly, saying it was necessary that the word be spoken first to you, but that now we're moving on to the Gentiles. And so, and he goes on to quote Isaiah chapter 49. And so this is Paul's pattern, but the reason isn't just pragmatic. And I think that's what I'm, at first blush, that's what I would guess. Like, he would, of course, he would go into the place where people had the Hebrew scriptures and had the Hebrew Bible, and he could preach like he did about King David and connect things to the storyline of scripture and show Jesus as the fulfillment. All that's true, but there's more to it than that. It wasn't just pragmatism. Paul had a theological conviction this way, and that there was a priority of the message coming first to the Jewish people. They were God's chosen people. They were the guardians of Scripture, of the Hebrew Bible that is our Old Testament, and that our Messiah, Jesus, is a Jewish man who went first to the Jews. And he quotes here Isaiah chapter 49, and I want to give you the fuller context of that verse as well. That verse says, in its full context, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant and to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation shall reach the ends of the earth." And so here he quotes Isaiah 49, and in the prophet Isaiah, again, a little bit of context, Isaiah was written more than 700 years before Jesus came. And in Isaiah, it looked ahead to the time that Israel would be exiled and the people of God would be exiled outside of the promised land, taken into slavery. But Isaiah looked at what it would look like when God restored his people. And in that, he said that Isaiah looked ahead to three aspects of it, that salvation would arrive in Jerusalem, that the exiles would be gathered in, and then that the word would go out to the nations. This is that key point in Isaiah, that the word would go out to the nations. And so what Paul is drawing on here is he's saying, listen, this is what happened. And Luke captures this as our author. In the Gospel of Luke, we see salvation arrive at Jerusalem. Jesus went to Jerusalem to die in our place for our sin so that we could be forgiven as the perfect sacrifice, finishing the work that was needed for us to be forgiven. He was raised from death to life, conquering sin and death forever, and then ascended to heaven. And so that was capturing salvation, arriving in Jerusalem, that God's saving work was accomplished. Then the exiles were gathered in the event of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So there were people from all over the known world, Jewish people from all over the known world, speaking different languages, and the apostles, filled by the Spirit, were spilled into the streets, speaking in tongues. And everyone heard them in their own language. And so there, God's people were gathered together into Jerusalem. And now we see, from that point forward through the book of Acts, the word going out. And so Paul is saying, this is what's happening. His salvation has come first to the Jewish people, and now is extending to all people. And it's necessary that it does that extension. And so it's not that salvation comes first to the Jews in their own righteousness or merit or how they're saved, but it's that Paul saw an importance of offering it there first. Now, the way this connects here, remember, Jesus had commissioned his followers in Acts 1, right before he ascended into heaven, to be his witnesses. And we've been looking at this in Acts, and so church, those of you that have been with us for the series will be able to do this with me. They were to be his witnesses first in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and then where? To the ends of the earth. And so we see this now as the Apostle Paul is saying, okay, he landed in Antioch, and in that place went first into the synagogue, preached the scriptures, showed how they pointed to Jesus, and then moved to also preach to the Gentiles after he was rejected. And that ministry to the Gentiles was fruitful. And now, again, it would be possible to read Acts and come to the conclusion that Paul went first to the Jews somewhat reluctantly, and then only when he was rejected turned to the Gentiles. But we need to not lose sight of something that's important in this text, too. The identity and ethnicity of the Jewish and Gentile people here is held up as this is who people were, the background that they were coming from. But do you notice both Jewish and Gentile people in this passage respond in belief and repentance? They respond in faith and embrace what Paul and Barnabas are teaching. And both Jewish and Gentile people respond in condemnation and going after these guys to the point where they even get There's even a threat against their lives for what they're preaching. And so the gospel here was both reaching transculturally and being rejected transculturally by people groups that they were interacting with in these places. And so Paul's here quoting Isaiah 49, saying he was carrying out the mission to the Gentiles regardless of Jewish response. And it shows us the transcultural nature of the gospel as God's word of grace. And so this is where it comes to us now. So that was background and context. Now let's get into what this means for us. The gospel is God's word of grace, and it comes to us today just as it came to these people in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And so there's a question for us that just as we can look back at our lives and see series of choices and responses, there is a question for every one of us tonight, is what? How do we respond to God's word of grace? How do we respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been proclaimed? For every one of us in here, there's natural barriers and natural gifts to our backgrounds and where we've come from. And so all of us can have natural barriers to belief, whether you've grown up in the church. And so some of you, that might sound confusing because you might think, well, I've always known these things and heard these things. And so what do you mean I would have barriers to belief? And we'll get to that. And so no matter who you are, there are barriers that you would have to belief. We'll start with those of you that are here tonight that may not be Christians. Some of you are here tonight because a friend has brought you and you've just come out of politeness. Some of you might be here because you're exploring spirituality. You know that something has to change in your life. There's all kinds of reasons that you might be here. And so for some of you, you have natural barriers to belief based on how you're coming in. For some of you, that might be an unfamiliarity. You just don't know the actual storyline of the gospel. And there's all kinds of assumptions you can make about Christianity. You can watch the news and make all kinds of assumptions about what Christians are and what they think and believe. But for some of you, you might not just know the details of what the story is and what real Christianity actually is. And so I would challenge you, if that's you, take the time to actually engage. Take some time to read the actual Bible and find out for yourself what it says. Start in the Gospel of Luke. Don't start in Genesis at the beginning because you will never make it past Leviticus on your own. And so I think that's a mistake that people make, is at times, without any background or any familiarity, you just start at the beginning, because most books, you start that way. The Bible is a collection of 66 books written across hundreds of years, and so start in a place where you can get to the core of the story and then expand that to see how everything fits together. Then go on. So we're in Acts right now, and that's the same author that we are reading, but take some time to actually read about Jesus. To read about his life and his work and his ministry and the things that he taught, and learn what real Christianity is. For some of you, it's not unfamiliarity as much as it may be that you feel like an outsider. You feel even a little ashamed and nervous being here tonight, because stepping into a Sunday worship service, if you haven't done this before or consistently in your life, can be an intimidating place to step into. We know that. We realize that as a church. Like, there's not a lot of places that you just stand and sing in public, right? Like, that's a weird thing if you're not used to it. Like, we're all going to stand and sing together. And some of you, if you're new, may be going like, I don't want to do this. And you stand up and just move your mouth and you're scared to sing. That's all right. Take your time. It's okay. I had a neighbor one time that, because when I meet neighbors in the, especially as we were first getting into, moved in here years and years ago, is we would meet people and they would, you know, it's DC. So even sometimes before they ask your name, they ask, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And I'd get a lot of, huh. And I actually had one neighbor, that this is my favorite, that he said one time, you know, because he would say, hey, why don't you come and check out what we're doing? I would love to have you sometime and come and experience our church's worship services and come and join me. You know me, and I'm going to teach, and so it shouldn't be that awkward, right? And come on in and join us sometime. And I had one guy that said, if I walk into the doors of your church, I will burst into flames. Whoa. First of all, I don't think that's true. And second, if that's true, then please make it at my church so I can see it. But I think for him, what he was trying to express is he had a level of shame or guilt, something he was carrying that it was frightening for him to think about coming into such an unfamiliar context and even being faced with something like a holy God and the concept of a holy God. And so for some of you, you might be struggling with your own levels of shame, and it takes risk to step into a community and be open to relationships and open to experience something new. And so if that's you, I want to say tonight, come and join us. This is a place where it's okay to ask questions and to learn, and you probably won't burst into flames. For some of you, it may just be that you have a need for control and autonomy in your life. That you can come up, we can come up with all kinds of intellectual objections to why we don't want to believe the gospel that's proclaimed about who Jesus is and what he did. And sometimes those are legitimate. Some of you may have cognitive objections that you just can't get past. And I would love to talk more about that with you. We have other people here that would, I'm sure, would talk very well about some of those issues and objections and barriers you might have. But for some of you, the intellectual objections, if you're honest, are really just a smokescreen that you don't want to give up control. And you feel the conviction already that something would have to change in your life that you're not willing to let go of. And to you, I would say, it's only a matter of time before you realize that doing everything the way you want to do it all the time is not ever going to get you to a point of actual satisfaction. I would challenge you to take the risk of letting go to see if you might be satisfied. So that's for those of you that may be unfamiliar with the church, unfamiliar with the gospel, but then there's those of you who have grown up around this stuff, and you have barriers to belief too. For some of you, it's the knowledge that you have. Some of you grew up in churches doing Bible quizzing and sword drills. If you don't know what a sword drill is, then you did not grow up in that kind of a church. Obvious statement, where you hold your Bible over your head and see who can get to the passage fast enough. All I remember of that when I first came to a church when I was in like 7th or 8th grade is Andy Carlson had tabs on his Bible, and he could get there the fastest. But some of you have incredible Bible knowledge. You grew up with it, and it's stuff that you've been quizzed. I mean, like, some of you could probably list the kings in 2 Chronicles in the king list, and that's amazing and incredible, and I don't know quite what value that has to life other than a lot of trivia. Now, but there's also a reality that you can be filled with tons of knowledge biblically, tons of knowledge theologically, read all kinds of books, and still not actually come to grips with the reality of the gospel for your life. Where we can make theology a purely intellectual and academic pursuit and not ever allow it to get to our hearts and our souls. And so be careful. If you can quote verses but you don't show love or fruit, then there's a question of how much the gospel has actually gotten into you. There's a barrier to belief there. It could be, for some of you, that there's just a familiarity with the sacred. So the things that we have the most proximity to, we can come to a point of just taking things for granted. And so growing up around the church at points can make us so that we don't engage what's going on just because it's so familiar. And for some of you that grew up in the church and have grown up in religious structures, there's also a tendency to have a fear of grace, because we want control too. And so it's easier to control a religious system than it is to be able to comprehend the grace of God. And one of the consistent themes we see in the New Testament in Jesus' ministry and through Acts is religious leaders reacting against the things that Jesus was doing because he didn't fit their grid. That's what we see here, right? Like, that you would think, I would hope, that as Paul steps into a synagogue, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Jewish man who was a teacher of the law, he steps into the synagogue and teaches and shows how all of Scripture was pointing to Jesus, using the Bible that the synagogue was devoted to and immersed in on a weekly basis. They knew God's Word. And these people were immersed in Scripture. And as Paul teaches them Scripture, they plead with him to come back, but when he comes back, the whole city shows up. And rather than them saying, this is amazing, we have a teacher that the whole city has come to listen to open God's word with us, instead, jealousy crept in. That's the exact language that he uses, that the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Why did jealousy creep in? Well, because they couldn't handle the concept of grace. And a system and a structure and positions and notoriety were put at risk. And so as God's gospel comes to us, as God's word is exposed to us, every one of us can fight with different barriers that we have to actual belief. And I don't know what it is for you today. Maybe it's something I just talked about. Maybe it's something different. But there's three calls to us tonight. The first is believe and you will be saved. We see that in the text, that people heard and believed and were brought to salvation. The same teacher, the Apostle Paul, wrote later in a letter to the Roman church, to the church in Rome. He says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, listen, this is the hope we need today. And I know if you've grown up around the church, this might be something that you think of as more like a fire insurance prayer. I did this one time. I raised my hand. I said the words. I don't need to continue to come back to this because that has been accomplished and done. My experience is that this is something that daily I need to be reminded of because I forget. I lose sight of what God's given me. I fall into trying to perform and try to earn God's pleasure. I find myself forgetting and sliding into laziness and lethargy spiritually and in my own practice and in my own soul. And so I need the daily reminder that if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart God raised him from the dead, then salvation is available to me. Not that I just need to pray the sinner's prayer over and over and over again. It is if I can lose my salvation, but to be reminded, God's done the work, and I can rest. And so whether you grew up religious or irreligious, we all need the same hope today. If you've grown up around church and hearing the gospel, then don't let your familiarity and your knowledge of theology and your need for control in your own life prevent you from turning repeatedly in belief to be reminded of your salvation. And if you're not a Christian, don't let your unfamiliarity with Christianity and unfamiliarity with the Bible, don't let your assumptions and your need for control of your life prevent you from turning in belief and acknowledging that there's an opportunity for your salvation. And within this, there's also gifts that we've been given. And so if you grew up in the church, then in understanding God's word, you've been given a gift in that. There's a gift of that lineage and culture and the discipline and pattern of engaging in worship and being immersed in community and being able to understand scripture so that we can look back, like we saw last week, and see God's faithfulness to his people over time and in different circumstances and know that God keeps his word and keeps his promises even when we don't see it in the moment and be able to trust him because of all of that background we have. So there's a beautiful testimony of growing up if that is your story. And I think that's important to emphasize because we don't often think of it that way. And people that grew up around Christianity, grew up around the church, can have a tendency to say like, well, I don't have much of a testimony. We hear other people's stories that have like a severe change and hit rock bottom and intense suffering that makes them reach out pleading for God and God meets them in that and their life changes and we say, wow, that's an actual testimony. It is, and for some of you that might be your story, but there is a testimony to God's faithfulness to generations of a family. Don't neglect to celebrate the beauty of that if that's your story. And if it's not, again, if you're here and you have no background in Christianity, then my hope is that you'll be open to hear God's voice to you tonight, that his spirit might soften your heart tonight, and that you, because your response, look at how the Gentiles respond. The Jewish people, when they hear Paul, they hear him expound the scriptures, point to Jesus, say, this is the reality, this is the hope, this is where we need to turn. There's freedom offered to us that cannot be offered by the law of Moses. Christ offers us righteousness and justification that the law can't accomplish. That's what Paul closed his sermon with, and the response of the religious people was, hey, we'd like you to come back and teach again on this next week. The response of the Gentiles, when they heard the gospel was totally different. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing, glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. And there's something to this, that there's a beauty of a response to a freshness of the gospel, to be able to be amazed by grace, to be able to respond in awe and wonder at God's work and have a hope-filled curiosity and hunger to learn more. And that freshness is a gift to the church. But both of these are beautiful testimonies. And in the midst of all of this, I want us to see, too, that it's not just about our individual salvation stories. Because you see that we've returned to this refrain that we've seen throughout Acts, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the region. The word of the Lord continues to advance and increase. God continues to save people over and over again. He's on the move. And he was using the apostles as his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, but not just his apostles. You see that he was using others because it was spreading throughout the whole region. And so it couldn't just have been Paul and Barnabas. They went to a few places here, but it was spreading beyond their ministry. It was going out from that place, and the word of the Lord advanced. And so we can, as we understand and we encounter the word of God's grace, we first need to believe and understand that we, through belief, we can be saved. Second, rejoice and glorify God's word. And this is the response of the Gentiles in the text. They burst out with happiness and joy. They can't hold it in. And here it says they're glorifying God's word, which is very specific by Luke in the text. We might expect him to say they rejoiced and glorified God because of his word. They praised him, but no, they were lifting up God's word because the gospel found in it was what brought them salvation. And while others were rejecting God's word and trying to drive out Paul and Barnabas, the Gentiles responded and said, this is incredible. Light has come, salvation has come, and lifted up that word as it advanced. And a true encounter with God's word can't leave us neutral. If we really understand what it's saying and understand the claim about Christ, that he is God incarnate, God took on flesh, was killed in our place for our sin, was raised to life, and reigns as the king over all things, we can't hear that and think, oh, okay. We either accept it and it changes our lives or reject it. And real gospel Christianity is going to be a joy-filled life and existence. It's going to come out in our lives as we rejoice. That doesn't mean that Christians have to be like plastic happy. You know what I mean by that? Like when you meet somebody and they're so over the top smiley that you're like, what's really going on here? Like that can't be real, right? And sometimes like comedians are notoriously some of the most depressed people on earth, but they're hiding it behind a veneer of laughs and pleasure. And so it's not saying that. It's saying, no, the Bible is clear-eyed about the reality of this life and the brokenness of this world and the suffering that we face. There's a whole book called Lamentations. Read the Psalms and we see the cry of David's heart and the other psalmist's heart crying out to God and wrestling with the reality of life in this world and saying, God, where are you in this? Are you even present? Do you hear me? And so there is a place for lament, but even lament, true biblical lament, believes in a God who is present and in this world and able to move and act. And so it's crying out to him. But within that, there can be a deep-rooted joy and rejoicing in the God of our salvation. Not getting caught up in just the grind and humdrum of a sad-faced surrender to our sorrows, but being able to say, we've got a God who has promised us everything in the end. A renewed creation that we get to be a part of. He's making all things new. We get to be a part of that, and we get glimmers and glimpses of his grace and kindness and faithfulness now. And for me, this is one of the things historically in our context, in our cultural context, looking back at American church history, this is the miracle of the black church. is that we can see what it looks like for people to be marginalized and oppressed, to not have, not be treated with dignity and not have basic human rights in this country. And in the midst of that, to come to, as they came together to worship God together, to be able to claim the promises of God and claim the promise, look at Moses and say, listen, God brought the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt, and there is hope that he can save us out of bondage now, and celebrate and rejoice and be filled with joy together. And church, as Christians, when we hear and understand God's word, let's not respond as the frozen chosen, but be able to rejoice and celebrate and have joy together. God's word is advancing. Salvation has arrived, and it didn't stay in Jerusalem. It extended through the region and to the ends of the earth, and the march of God's word in its advancement has come even to us 2,000 years later in D.C. So praise God for that. Praise God that there is hope for us, that God's word shows us who he is, and God's word shows us who we are and how we fit into the story he is writing, that there is hope for sinful, broken people, that there's hope in the pain of broken relationships, that there's hope for us, even in the midst of financial uncertainty when you don't know when the next paycheck might come in, that there's hope for us in long nights of chronic pain and illness when you feel alone and don't know if God sees you, that there's hope that not that we can positive think our way out of this, but hope that the God who raised Jesus from the dead is going to fulfill his promises to bring us through to the end. And that means that whatever we're facing, we can make our way through it and rejoice, because we can rejoice in the word of our salvation. And so we believe and are saved. We rejoice and glorify God's word. The third call to us tonight is to speak boldly. This is what we see. Paul and Barnabas kept speaking boldly. And note here that God bore witness to the word of his grace, and he worked through them. That's at the beginning of chapter 14. And so they move on to Iconium, and they enter together into the synagogue first, and a great number of Jews and Greeks believed, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Greeks and poisoned their minds against the brothers. And I love this, because I think, again, if we were understanding this story, this is a pretty surprising turn in the narrative, that people were stirred up and their minds were poisoned against Paul and Barnabas, and so what they did was they remained a long time speaking boldly for the Lord who bore witness to the word of his grace. So Paul and Barnabas here, I mean, they were on near the south coast of Turkey. There are beautiful beaches down there. When the minds of people were stirred up against them, it doesn't say, and so they decided to fight the narrative and get ahead of it and prove that they were in the right side. It doesn't say, you know, the minds of people were stirred up against them and poisoned against them, so Paul really needed a break and went to the beach. These are things I would want to do. But instead it says, so they kept speaking boldly. They kept teaching. They stayed a long time to do it. And do you see what happened? That God himself, the Lord, bore witness to the word of his grace. It was God who then said, backed up his word through the signs he was doing through them and worked through them. And so we need to realize this. None of us can change another person's heart, but if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you understand, if you've come to believe and in Christ and are counted in the family of God, saved, if you're rejoicing and glorifying and lifting up God's word, and that as we speak boldly, God himself is the one who's responsible to act. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth, and this is his experience over and over again in all these cities he went to. He said, Jewish people demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. He's saying this is the religious that he would go to wanted to see signs of power, and so they weren't as interested in the teaching, and the Greeks wanted a philosophical wisdom to be able to prove what he was saying, but he was saying, but this is what we preach. We preach Christ crucified. And it's a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, saying what people can't get past is Jesus Christ and him crucified. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He goes on to say, not many of you were wise by worldly standards when you were called. Not many of you were powerful or of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And so the call that we have isn't to be the most articulate communicator or the best proclaimer or the best at apologetic reasoning. The call that we have as Christians is to speak boldly and trust God with the results, to trust that his word is advancing and that he can do the work. Now remember, again, our story tracks Paul and Barnabas here, but the word of God was spreading throughout the whole region. Later on, we find out about ministries that were started and churches that were planted that were in cities that the Apostle Paul didn't even get to, because as people would hear and respond to God's word, they would go then and continue that work, and God would keep moving. His spirit was moving. If we faithfully and joyfully and boldly speak up and proclaim God's word, we will get a response. And we probably shouldn't expect to do better than the Apostle Paul. And so what that means is that some will rejoice with you and believe. Like, that's a beautiful promise. If you boldly proclaim God's word is advancing, and he will work through his word, and it never comes back empty. So we get to join him in his work. And some will revile you and stir people up against you and discredit you and mistreat you. Paul here, there's a plot that developed to kill him and Barnabas. They learned about it, and so they were like, okay, maybe it's time to go. They moved on to Lystra and Derbe, but they continued to preach the gospel. They didn't let that get to them. When it happened in Antioch that they were rejected and they were getting, and that city was stirred up, they shook off the dust and said, all right, if we're rejected outright, then we can shake it off. And later on, we see that as they go on to Lystra and Derbe, he actually gets beaten with rocks and left outside of the city for dead. But we'll get to that next week. So I don't want to give up too much tonight and talk about the real rejection that we might face. I think it's pretty unlikely, though, that if you go out of here this week and go find an opportunity to preach God's word boldly and say something bold to somebody about a belief in Jesus, it seems unlikely to me that you get dragged across the Potomac and beaten. Maybe. Listen, today we've had the chance to open God's word together, and this is going to close us up. We've immersed ourselves in God's word. If I had said nothing more today than reading the texts that we have read, those texts, the passages that we've read together that have hit the screen, those alone are sufficient for you to come to saving faith in Jesus. It would have been a much shorter sermon and potentially better. But even in that truth, there's a call from God everywhere, to all people everywhere, to repent. And it comes to us today. And this is one of the mysteries of the gospel, is we rest in God's sovereignty, that he is good, that he is loving, that he cares, and he is able to save us. And so we rest in that sovereignty, and yet we also have a freedom for human responsibility. And so the Bible holds these two things in tension. And that means that even tonight, as God's word is opened and read to us, proclaiming the salvation that is available through Christ and in Christ alone, that every one of us has a call to repentance and belief. And that extends to all of us, whether you are already a Christian or whether you are not a Christian. And I see no reason tonight that the Spirit of God couldn't move to save every one of us. That each one of us might finally lay down our own pursuits and control and rest in the finished work of Christ, our Savior. That the most religious of you that would be assured of God's love for you, not because of your great pursuit of God to be able to earn his favor, but because of his pursuit of you and Christ's finished work that guarantees his favor on you. And that I have no doubt that if, as the Spirit of God moves, that those of you who have come into this place feeling beat up and beat down and seeking help and just wondering how you're going to get through the next day, you've come in here confused, that I have no doubt that God could meet you tonight and comfort you by His Spirit and presence and grace. And my prayer for you is that you'd be able to experience the closeness of a Father who loves you. And I have a hope today that those of you who have come in opposed to the Christian gospel would find hope and rejoice today and explode with joy in salvation, just like the people we read about in the text tonight. Because I believe that God's word and the message that's in it has the power to save you. It has the power that what Christ has done can wipe the guilt that you feel off of you, that it can take the weight that you're carrying and the burden you're carrying to try to be enough and do enough and achieve enough and lift that off so you can finally take a breath. But you've got to turn and embrace Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, "The same sun which melts wax hardens clay. And the same gospel which melts some persons to repentance hardens others in their sin." And my prayer tonight is that every one of us, no matter how we've come into this place, that as we hear the gospel taught, as we read God's word, that the Spirit would soften our hearts, that they might be malleable, shapeable by God. And let's pray to that end. Father, this is our prayer, and my prayer for those that are here, that your Spirit would move tonight through the word proclaimed, through the songs that we're singing as we've prayed together, that you would move to soften our hearts. Father, would you forgive us for the barriers that we put up to belief and to following you? Would you forgive us for our need for control? Would you forgive us for embracing and loving our own rebellion more than we love you and your goodness and holiness? And Father, for those here who have turned in belief, I pray that you would help us to continue to believe and meet us even in our doubts and unbelief. For those who have come in confused and hurt and beat up and broken down, that you would be a comforter and bring healing and fix our eyes on hope. Father, I pray that you would move through your people in this city to be able to speak your word boldly. That you would stir our hearts to rejoice in the salvation we've received and not get caught up in our own melancholy. And that you would help us to continue to proclaim the simple truth that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that you've raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. Help us then to see that gospel shape our lives and our churches and make an impact into our city. So we pray these things tonight and plead with you for your grace and for your mercy. In the name of Christ, our only hope. Amen.